The Scripture says in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." I'm going to preach this morning on the subject, the way back. The way back. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives today. We pray that you would help us to understand it. We pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives in a real, personal way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I would submit that if you're a Christian here today, then you have known people or know people, or maybe you even are a person who at some point in your life was closer to Christ, or they were closer to Christ than they are at this moment in time. That there was a time when this person that you know, or it could be you, that they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, they showed evidence of being a follower of Jesus Christ, but there was a time in their life or your life where you were truly, if you have to be honest or being honest, where you were closer to the Lord than you are now. I would also submit that many of those folks who have gone astray would come back to the Lord if they could find their way back. I believe that truly with all of my heart. Maybe there are people like we saw last week where a stumbling block was placed in front of them in Matthew chapter 18. Just as we go expositionally, verse by verse through the book of Matthew in verses 5 to 9. And a stumbling block had been laid in front of them. And ever since that stumbling block happened, maybe it was a tragedy in their life. Maybe it was an earthquake. Maybe somebody offended them. Maybe even it happened in a church setting and a stumbling block was put in front of them. And ever since then, they've really not grown in their love and devotion to the Lord. I read the story this week of a one-year-old Canadian girl on February 24th whose name was Erica, that somehow wandered out of her mother's bed and house, and they're not really sure how it happened, but she spent the entire night in an Edmonton winter. And if you know anything about Canada, that's not exactly the tropics. When her mom finally found her, the girl appeared to be totally frozen in the middle of the night. Her legs were frozen stiff, her body was frozen, and all signs of life appeared to be gone. The mother whisked her up, obviously, as quickly as she could, put her in the car, and ran her to Edmonton Stoley Children's Center. And they began to pray, and the doctors began to work, and miraculously, and it was definitely miraculous, that there seems to be no serious signs of physical damage. There's no brain damage. There doesn't seem to be any physical loss. And the doctors, after about a week and a half, gave the mother a prognosis that soon the girl would be running and skipping and hopping and playing like all of the other kids. I've talked to any number of Christians who have gone astray from the Lord. And many of them have talked to me and they've said, "Pastor, what is the way back?" We hear messages that people preach and that they try to encourage us with to not fall into sin and to not go astray from the Lord. And we hear messages like sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you want to pay. Or the messages like it's further back than you think. And all of those messages I think are true and they're helpful. But I really want to see this morning what Christ has for us as we look at this topic, this important topic of the way back. We see in verse number 11 the motivation for Christ coming. The Bible says in verse number 11, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. This introductory part to our paragraph is really quite challenging, and it challenges our hermeneutic, or it challenges the way that we interpret this passage, and it challenges an emphasis challenge. Because many of you have been in church for any length of time. You've read this verse, and a lot of times people will read this verse and they'll give it a lot of emphasis. They'll give it a tremendous amount of emphasis. So much emphasis that they don't really read the context that follows or the part of the paragraph that will follow. And then other people will read it, and because it's almost become a cliche, they'll pay little or no attention to it and only skip over to the next part of the paragraph. So in this paragraph, we see the first thing is the motivation for Christ's coming. There are many people who ask a lot of different questions and they make a lot of different statements, and there's a lot of different thoughts as to why Christ came. Some think He came to improve the condition of man. Some think He came to establish a new ethic. Some think He came to heal the sick. Some think He came to restore relationships. And certainly all of those things happened because of Christ's coming. But let us never lose sight of the reality that Christ came to save that which was lost. The Bible uses the term save here. He came to save, and that word means to deliver. And Christ came, it is clear, to deliver the lost. Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, a parallel passage to Matthew 18:11. The scripture says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In John chapter 3, verse number 17, the scripture says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. In John chapter 10, verse number 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life, or have it, speaking of life, more abundantly. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let us never lose sight of the reality that Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver man from his lost condition to a state of regeneration that could only happen by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on Calvary's cross, burial in the grave, and rising 3 days later. Could never happen apart from the work of Christ. The motivation of Jesus' life, the motivation of Jesus' ministry, the motivation of everything that Jesus did is the gospel. And the freedom that you and I have in an eternal salvific sense is because of Christ's work on the cross. And the freedom that we have in day-to-day life, in day-to-day living, is that same freedom of the cross. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It's the message of hope of eternal life. John chapter 3, verse number 36, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you shall be free indeed. That word indeed means in every way, in every part, in every aspect. You don't have to be bound by the nature of sin once you're a believer. You don't have to be bound by the sins of your past. You have been made free from them, not because of anything you've done or I've done, but because of the work of Christ on Calvary's cross. So, believer, stop beating yourself up. Stop thinking about the sins of yesterday. Stop putting yourself down. You've been given victory through Christ alone. Now, if you don't know Him as Savior, if you've never repented of your sin, if you've never turned from your sin and turned and trusted in Jesus alone, not Jesus in works or Jesus in other gods, but Jesus alone, if you've never trusted in Christ alone to save you, can I tell you this, that you are bound by your past. You are bound by your sin. You are bound by the burdens of yesterday. But if you will turn from your sin and turn to Christ, there is freedom that can be had in Jesus Christ alone. Not only do we see the motivation for Christ's ministry, look at verse number 12. The scripture says, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? We see the commitment of Christ's ministry. Not only the motivation of Christ's ministry, but we see the commitment of Christ's ministry. He says, he opens this verse with this important phrase. We probably don't give it enough weight. He says, how think ye, which was a common phrase of a teacher to get the students to think carefully and deeply about what was being taught. It was kind of like when your teacher said, now listen, pay attention, you're really going to need this. Or something like this. Maybe for some of us it would be this way. This is going to be on the test. My teacher said I would need it. That was one thing. If I knew it was on the upcoming test, I was really desiring to pay attention and to heed what was about to be said. And so when Jesus said, "How thinky," what he is saying here is it's time for you to pay close attention to what I'm about to say. And we see in Christ's ministry a wayward sheep. How thinky if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray. The common shepherd of that day would have a flock of 100 sheep. He'd have 100 sheep in his flock. We think of sheep, we think of thousands. But this is just the common man in that day, the man that Jesus would be referencing. This man would have 100, sorry, my microphone's messing with me today. This man would have 100 sheep that he would deal with. And it was just the common number. And everyone in Palestine and the disciples who, though, were mostly fishermen and other professions, they would have each one understood that every man would have about 100 sheep. And we understand a little bit about the physical inferiority of the sheep. The sheep was really not very agile. When you think of agile animal, nobody thinks sheep. Start of the NFL season today. There's not really any, you know, the Detroit Lambs. You know, the Oakland sheep. I mean, it's just not that way. Why? Because they're not agile. They're not fast. They're not strong. I mean, could you imagine going into being a varsity football player or basketball player? Me, it's basketball. And you walk into a gym and you know, your team is the sheep. And the cheer is like, "Baa, blue sheep." I mean, what is that? You're not really an intimidating force that way. I mean, and you walk in and you got a little sheep as your logo. I mean, could you imagine the ridiculing that the other teams would give you? You'd probably win a lot of games because they would just laugh. Yeah, sheep were really a weak animal. They weren't strong. They weren't fast, especially when you compare them to the predators that would attack them. They couldn't fight off an attack. And by and large, they were just utterly defenseless. And if they had a desire for safety, they had to stay close to the shepherd because he alone was their means of safety. They had no means of safety apart from the shepherd. That's why Jesus says he is the good shepherd. And you and I do not have any defenses in and of ourselves whereof we could ward off the attacks of Satan. Our defense comes from the person of Jesus Christ and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have no ability to win any spiritual victory in and of ourselves. The Bible does not call us sheep accidentally. Not only are the sheep inferior, the sheep are ignorant. They're just not a bright animal. As a matter of fact, people who study animals tell us, and biologists tell us, that sheep are some of the dumbest animals around. They really have no true defense mechanism. Their defense mechanism when being attacked is to, in many cases, stand still or run around in a circle and make a lot of noise. I just want you to know, if you're being stalked by a lion, letting him know where you're at is not your best course of action. You know, bah, bah, bah. I mean, that's what they do. William Barclay said this. He said, "In Judea, it was tragically easy for sheep to go astray. The pasture land is on a hill country which runs like a backbone down the middle of the land. The ridge-like plateau is narrow, only a few miles across. There is no restraining wall. At its best, the pasture is sparse, and therefore the sheep are ever liable to wander. And if they stray from the grass of the plateau into the gullies and the ravines at each side, they have every chance of finishing up on some edge from which they cannot get up or down and being marooned until they die." This was a common thing for a sheep to leave the flock, get stuck in a gully, get marooned on top of some cliff, and not be able to get up or down. And there the shepherd would find his dead sheep over time. And this illustration was common, which is why it was understood. This illustration is less, though, about the sheep, and it's more about the shepherd in verse number 12. A sheep goes astray, but doth not the shepherd in verse number 12 leave the 99 and go into the mountain and seeketh that which is gone astray? The shepherd is a committed shepherd. Remember, he would have his 100 sheep, and throughout the day and the night, the shepherd would count sheep. He would have a sheep counting time. It would be a pre-appointed time, maybe every 30 minutes, maybe every hour. It could be less than that. It could probably be a little more than that, but not much more. And throughout the day, the shepherd would look at the sheep, and he would count all 100 of his sheep. And the sheep would be there, and he would be fine. But on this day, when this illustration and this parable is given, the picture is that the shepherd counted and there's only 99 sheep that are there. There's one little sheep that has gone astray. The shepherd doesn't know where he's gone. So the shepherd counts 1, 2, 3, 4, 98, 99. There's only 99. So he does what everyone would do. He thinks he miscounted and he counts again. 98, 99. Huh. There would be other fellow shepherds that would be herding their sheep nearby, and he would probably call one of them over to count with him, and they would count 98, 99. And when they counted 99, the shepherd who owned the wayward sheep would say to his friend, "Would you watch my sheep? I've got to go and I've got to find this other sheep." And this shepherd would take his staff, he would take maybe a piece of bread and fish, and then he would take his slingshot and some rocks, and he would begin the journey of going out into that region of Palestine with its gullies and its peaks, and he would begin looking for his sheep and looking for signs of his sheep. He would search in spite of fatigue. He would search in cavernous and dangerous places. He would search in spite of darkness. Many a shepherd spent a sleepless night looking for a lost sheep. He would look in cold weather. He would look in wet weather. He would brave wild animals. The loyal shepherd was known to fight off wolves and bears and lions and thieves, anything to protect his sheep. And he searched alone. There was no one with him. If he was injured, he'd have to wait until a party was sent for him. If he broke a leg, there was nothing he was really going to be able to do. If he was attacked by one of those bear or a lion or a wolf or a pack of wolves, he would literally have his staff and his slingshot, and he would have nothing else with which to defend himself. But in the face of those dangers, the committed shepherd cared for his sheep. He would find that errant sheep stuck on a rock or pinned against a fallen tree or even wandering in an open, vulnerable way to any predator. And when he rounds the bend, he rejoices when he sees that sheep, in spite of the fact that they often found them in less desirable conditions and they would have been cut because of the branches and they'd be cut because of thickets that they would got themselves into in trouble. And they would be tired and they would be hungry and they would be scared. The shepherd would call out for a sheep and the sheep would hear the shepherd and they would run to each other almost like one of those Sappy's 80s TV commercials, and there they would embrace one another. They would often be found with wounds, and the wool would be matted with dirt and blood and stickers. And the shepherd would find the sheep, and he would begin to clear away the wool, and he would pour water on the wounds and try to get all the dirt out. And then he would take his bottle of olive oil, and he would put that on the wound, and he would rub it in, and he would do the best that he could to patch up the sheep. And if the sheep, which was common, if the sheep had broken its leg, and just maybe it's laying on its side, the shepherd would run, and he would fix that leg. He would fix that break. And then he would build him a splint, and then he would take that sheep and put him up on his shoulders, and he would carry that sheep back to the flock, and there that sheep would be safe. Not only do we see the motivation in our text, not only do we see the commitment, but we also see the rejoicing of Christ when one returns. Verse number 13, he said, "If so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray." Now notice something interesting about this text in verse number 13. I think this is key to the text. The scripture says, "And if so be that he find it." It was understood that not all sheep would be, all lost sheep would be found. There would be some that would be lost. There would be some that would be lost to the attack of a lion, a bear, or some predator. There would be some that would just never be found. There would be some, because sheep are intrinsically stupid, and I don't mean that rudely, just factually, that they would literally run themselves off of a cliff in fear. If they felt a predator was behind them, they would just take off running, and they would not stop. And literally, there's stories of sheep just being, you know, sprawled out on the bottom of a ravine because they literally just ran themselves off of a cliff. not all the sheep returned. But to the sheep that did return, the Scripture says, he rejoiceth greatly, or there is great rejoicing. And the Scripture says, he's rejoicing more of the one sheep that is found than of the 99 that never ran off. I was kind of upset by that. Like, all these sheep obeyed, and you're rejoicing more over the one that went astray and you had to go work for it, you had to bring him back. I mean, why is it that you're more excited about the one that went astray that you got to bring back? Why aren't you as excited about the 99 who stayed there? Anybody else ever feel that way? It's like if I do bad stuff, sometimes I get a reward. I call it like the reward for being a jerk. The jerk reward. It's like you get that. The kid who never obeyed his parents, my brother, would get horrible grades. And then my mom would say, listen, if you get a C, I'll make a special meal for you. I'm like, if I get a B, I get a spanking. He gets a C, he gets a special meal. My mom said, well, he struggles academically. I said, he doesn't struggle academically. He's got you wrapped around his finger. That's the problem. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I felt that way. But then I had to be reminded that in verse number 13, we are all wayward sheep. And this is a condition of your heart and mine. You say, well, I've never been astray. No, no, this passage is giving us insight into who each and every one of us are at different points and at different times in our life. And there's great joy every time someone who claims to be a follower of Christ returns. And someone asks, why is there greater joy? Is it because one is loved more than the other? No, 100 times no, because perfect love loves equally. The reason there is greater joy is because of the greater danger that the sheep was in. The sheep was lost. He was exposed. He was vulnerable to attack. And though no shepherd would admit it, they most likely are preparing themselves for the reality that they're going to find a dead sheep. They're going to find a dead lamb. So just imagine with me for a moment that the shepherd counts out his sheep and there's 99. He calls his friend over, the friend counts out 99, or the sheep, and there's 99, and the shepherd leaves. He takes his staff, he takes a slingshot, he takes a small lunch with him, and he begins to walk. And he walks all night long, and he's tired, and he's fatigued, and it's cold, and it's damp outside, and he's been out now for 12, 14, 16 hours. He begins to think, I'm going to call off the search. I'm not going to find this sheep. I'm sure that the sheep is dead, but I'll go around this last bend. And as he walks around the last bend, he looks up, and in a green field, and he looks and he sees a little white dot. And he runs to that little white dot and he realizes it's his sheep. And he takes that sheep and he begins to hug it and he begins to love it. Not because he loves it more than the others, but he thought that that sheep had been lost. And now that sheep is found. Wouldn't you rejoice with that? We always rejoice when people that were in impending danger make their way out safely. For several days in October of 1987, the whole world had its attention fixed on Jessica McClure. You might not remember her name, but if you're old enough, if you're alive back then, you'll remember the 18-month-old who was trapped in the abandoned well shaft in Midland, Texas. I remember I was 15 years old and I was living in Oceanside, California, obviously with my parents. And I remember watching for 3 days as rescue workers dug down next to that shaft and they tried to figure out what to do. CNN was just a fledgling news station at that time. And they showed that it seemed like 24 hours and they dug down parallel to that shaft and she was 22 feet down and they dug down about 25 feet and then they dug over and then they dropped a fireman down and then the firemen began to tunnel over to her. And I remember as the whole country kind of sat on edge, October 4th, 5th, 6th, and that time frame. And I can remember as a kid watching the news every night and watching and watching. And then I remember the night that they said they're going to get her. They finally are going to be able to get her. And I'm sitting in my house over by Guajome Park in Oceanside. And we're watching as every news camera in America and everything's been interrupted for baby Jessica. and they lift her. You see the fireman coming up, like the rope pulling the fireman up, and he's holding something, and he's holding dirty little baby Jessica, and he hands her off to the clean fireman there, and they take her, and as she comes up, my mom's crying, and my sister's crying, and I'm not crying, I'm 15. But it was cool. It was cool. My dad's tearing up, and really, I didn't cry for the other 100 million 18-month-old girls in the world that were safe at home with mom and dad. I didn't have any strong desire for all of the other little children that were safe at home with their folks that night. No. We rejoiced because we thought that this 18-month-old girl was going to die in an abandoned well shaft in Midland. But really what happened is through perseverance and ingenuity, God used men, and prayer was going up throughout all kinds of churches, and special prayer meetings were called, and baby Jessica was saved. And when she was, we all were like, yeah, that's fantastic. We were excited. Well, this rejoicing is not dissimilar from the rejoicing the shepherd would have for a lost sheep. Sorry, let me clip this back on here. It's not dissimilar for the rejoicing a shepherd would have for a lost sheep. But notice our text doesn't end there. Look at verse number 14. The scripture says, "Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." In this truth of commitment, we see the care of the Father. Even so, the word "even so" is referring to the previous discourse or what has just been said. Kind of like "therefore," or "even so." Let's talk about what's just been said, or let's think about what's just been said, as Jesus is saying, when I talk about this. He says, "It's not the will of God that any of these little ones should perish." Now, remember, Christ is keeping this illustration that we've been looking at for 3 weeks. He is either holding the hand of a toddler or he's holding a toddler in his hands. It's one of the two. And as he says, "Even so, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish." He is holding this child, and this truth represents both children and all believers, especially weak believers. "Even so, it's not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish." In other words, he's saying God doesn't want any of those who are spiritually weak to be lost, but that they should walk in joy and in union with Him. This passage is really a contrast from our previous passage last week, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 5, "Whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And he goes on to say, it's better if your foot offend thee to cut it off, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. He goes into all that. And last week's admonition was this: don't put a stumbling block in someone's way. Now, you might argue, and you might say, well, Pastor, I've heard this passage preached all the time about lost people, and we're to go out and we're to compel lost people to come in. And that is certainly a true statement. That is certainly true. We're to go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, and we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you've been given power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the world. There is no doubt that as a believer, I am to reach the world for Christ. I'm to do everything I can to reach lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm to do all that I can to help the world understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the only way of salvation, and there is no hope of eternal life apart from the work of Jesus Christ. I am commanded to be an evangelist. You are commanded to be an evangelist for the gospel and with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Somebody should say amen. You are commanded. But that's not what this text is talking about. You say, well, what's this text talking about? Well, last week we saw somebody putting a stumbling block in someone's path who was wandering from the Lord, who would go out and maybe they were a weaker Christian and another Christian put a stumbling block in front of their path, or the world put a stumbling block in front of their path, and they became distant and they began to wander from the Lord and they became a lost sheep. We saw that last week, did we not? That they were lost and they were undone and they were searching all on their own. They were trying to find comfort and fulfillment apart from the Good Shepherd. We're learning this whole passage of Scripture that only by the Good Shepherd is there the fulfillment that man is looking for. But it is the tendency of silly sheep to look for fulfillment outside of Jesus Christ. But this week, this passage takes us from looking at the stumbling block in their path and forces us to look at the reality that we're to go out and do everything we can to find those who have had a stumbling block put in their path. And we are to bring them back to the best of our ability through the power of God and grace of God in our life. We are to do everything we can to bring them back to Christ. You say, back to Christ? Yes. Remember, they're sheep, not goats. They're not lost. We can apply it to lost, but they're really not lost. They're sheep. He says, one of these little ones, one of these little ones, one of mine, one of these little ones. Over and over again, they're referred to as sheep, little ones, sheep, cared for, little ones, over and over and over again. The idea of this entire passage on ethics that we have in Matthew chapter 18 and this ethic of individual care that we're looking at in verses 11 to 14 has to deal with how believers treat one another and how believers treat other believers. And what we see in this text is that if you know a Christian who is wandering, who is out in the world, who is astray from God, first, last week, make sure that you're not putting a stumbling block in their path. Even if it's your wife, even if it's your kids, if it's in your family, remove the stumbling block from their path and then go out into a world that needs Christ and bring them back to Him, regardless of fatigue, regardless of cold, regardless of weather, and regardless of all the safety of home. Be willing, like Christ, to go out and to find the lost sheep who is hurting, who is in need of help, who is in need of encouragement, and bring them back to the fold. There has never been a Christian who has grown distant from the Lord who has done so without Christ bringing people into their life who are to encourage the wandering soul back to Him. There has never been a Christian who has grown distant from the Lord who has done so without Christ bringing people into their life who are to encourage the wandering soul back to Him. You and I need to be that Christian. You and I need to be the Christian who finds that person who is distant and wandering from the Lord, and we need to compel them to come back to Christ. You say, oh, Pastor, that's your job. No, no, no. It's not my job. It's not. It's our job. It's my job as a part of the community of Christ followers. Indeed. Indeed. It is my job as part of the community of Christ followers. But it is not my job because I am a pastor. Though I couldn't be a pastor if I wasn't trying to seek them. Just like you couldn't be a good Christian if you're not trying to seek them. You say, well, that's harsh. Well, that's what we're looking at. I mean, come on. I don't have to spell it out. You're the brightest congregation in the country. It's here. How think ye if a man have 100 sheep and one of them go astray? Doth he not leave? Isn't it obvious, guys, that he would leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is astray? And you say, well, I'm not the shepherd. Christ is the shepherd. Yes, He is the shepherd. But who does He use? He uses individuals. He uses people. Because there have been times in my life I was astray. Jesus didn't come, but He sent a lot of people my way. I can't help but think that all of us here this morning know someone who at one time or another was much more committed to Christ than they are now. Maybe someone has put a stumbling block in front of them. It could have even been intentional. It could have been unintentional. But the reality is they are wandering in the wilderness. You know, the reality is so often we make a lot of excuses. And I'm not talking about the wanderer. I'm talking about those of us who watch people wander. I'm talking about those who, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first part of the message I spoke to you about redemption and repentance and faith in Christ alone. This part of the message is really for believers. Please pay attention if you like, but this is really for believers. There is no doubt that God has left us on this earth to reach the lost. There is also no doubt that we are to exhort one another unto love and good works. There is also no doubt that the closer we get to the Lord's return, we're to encourage one another to live for Christ on a daily basis. Oh, we talked last week about not putting a stumbling block in front of somebody. But you know, I shudder to think how many stumbling blocks I've placed in front of people in my life. I shudder to think how many stumbling blocks you've placed in front of people in your life. You say, well, I never did it intentionally. Sometimes it happens unintentionally. We're flesh. We don't always do everything that our heart wants to do. It's the Romans chapter 7 tension that we have there. The things that I would not, that I do. The things that I do not, that I would. I would do things that I don't do and I should do. And I shouldn't do the things that I'm doing. And I have this great tension that is welling up inside of me. And we understand that and we see that. And it's part of who we are. But this whole conflict is resolved when somebody who has a stumbling block placed in front of them has a Christian brother or sister who comes alongside them and woos them back to Christ. You say, well, I can't do that. You're right, not in your own power. But when was the last time you went without sleep praying for someone to come back to Christ? When was the last time you went without sleep? As the Lord said to Peter, could you not watch and pray just 1 hour? When was the last time your heart was so gripped by the condition of somebody that you knew? Maybe it was a lost family member. Maybe it was a family member who at one time lived for the Lord and now they're not. And their life is a state of wandering. Whether their economy is good or not is inconsequential. But you just know that their life isn't fulfilling. And they're not walking with Christ and they're missing the reason of our existence, which is to worship and serve and praise the holy God of the universe. And they're missing all of that. When was the last time that you spent time in prayer and in a sleepless night, you put yourself in an uncomfortable situation to try to encourage that person back to Christ? Most of the time our prayer is something like this. Lord, bring somebody into their life to bring them back to you. Why do we pray that prayer? Most of the time, we pray that prayer because we don't want to have to be the one that brings the confrontation. We want it to be somebody else. People say, well, I'm so nice. Not really. That's anything but nice. The holy God of the universe has placed you in the path of an individual who needs His grace, who needs His truth, who needs His hope. He has placed you, He has placed me there, and He has not called us to shirk that responsibility. He has called us to accept it in the grace and power of God to fulfill what He has called us to do and to go out into a lost world, but to go out into the Christian world and find that sheep who was one time a part of the flock who is no longer a part of the flock and try to bring them back. Yep. The responsibility is ours. The responsibility is yours. It's mine. There's people that God has brought in our path that have crossed our line of life, that we have an influence with, that God has allowed us, and the Christian who has grown distant will not do so without Christ bringing people into their life. But I wonder how many people have grown distant and have never had that person that Christ has put in their life, never had that person try to reach them and try to encourage them back to Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, they might reject me. You know, a shepherd could go find a sheep, and this was not uncommon, and the sheep run away from the shepherd. The sheep could run away. And those sheep are ignorant, and they're stupid, and they're not really fast. They are faster than us. And a shepherd is not going to be able to chase a sheep down. That sheep sees the shepherd, and the sheep, it was not uncommon for a sheep to run away from the shepherd. But the issue was not, will the sheep return or will the sheep run? The issue is, I love the sheep, and therefore I'm going to go and get the sheep and do everything I can to help heal the wounds of the sheep and to bring the sheep back. And this could be nothing more than a conversation with a friend or a loved one. And this could be nothing more than an encouragement. This could be nothing more than, hey, let's spend some time in prayer together. This could be nothing more than, hey, why don't you come to church and sit with me on Friend Day, September the 29th. This could be nothing more than, let's be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Your life's not fulfilling you like you wished it would. Maybe this could be nothing more than, hey, let's start a Bible study at work, just you and me. Let's not even talk about church, but let's just talk about the Bible and let's just start studying some things in the Word of God. I mean, whatever this means, as far as the practicum, we do understand the theory, and the theory is without a doubt, Christian, find the one who is hurting, find the one who is discouraged, find the one who is defeating. Christian, take that person and share the gospel with them. You say the gospel of salvation? No, the gospel of repentance, the gospel of faith in Christ, the gospel of hope, the gospel of the Christian walk, the gospel of sanctification, and see that person turned from trusting in themselves and going their own way and turn to come back to the Lord. What would have happened had Jessica McClure been in that shaft in Midland? And people said, well, we'll pray for somebody to come and help her. Let's start a prayer chain for somebody to come and help her. Let's get the whole town of Midland. Midland's pretty God-fearing town, if you want to say it that way. And maybe the whole town would have showed up and prayed in her backyard. But they just didn't need praying. They needed doing. And this principle here is about knowing the person's spiritual condition and helping them return the way back. And I think this, I believe this with all my heart. If most folks had a loved one who said, I'll walk the way back with you, I believe that most folks would eventually come. You say, well, I've asked people to come back and they haven't come back right away. I didn't say right away, but I said eventually they'll come the way back. The motivation of Christ's ministry, the commitment of Christ's ministry, the rejoicing of Christ's ministry, because the lost sheep has returned to the fold. And wouldn't there be great rejoicing at Canyon Ridge if some lost sheep who've left our church and gone back into the world would return? And wouldn't it be great if some lost family members and friends of yours who've gone into the world would return? And we would see great rejoicing because that sheep who went his own way has returned to the shepherd and bishop of his soul. We all know them. They're in all of our lives. Some even sitting here this morning need some encouragement to come back to the Lord. I'm not talking about going and throwing down your Bible on their coffee table and standing up and preaching like mad and then taking an offering and walking out like you did your holy business? No, not at all. We're talking about loving and ministering and encouraging people to return as God would have them to. Father, bless our time in the Word. Not a dramatic close, just a clear truth. And I pray that you would help us to take this truth